All right, Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 7. That's where you'll find our text this morning. Philippians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 7. Thank y'all for the good singing. I enjoyed all of it, especially that last song. I really enjoyed that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. We'll read through verse number 11. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for what you've already blessed us with and given us to enjoy. And Lord, we've already once this morning and in prayer mentioned to you our need this morning. Yes. And Lord, you know more about our needs than we know about our needs. And so Lord, we just rest in you and trust in you to meet the needs of the hour. God, you do all things well. We know that. And so we trust you, Lord, to help us as we handle the word of God here, to do it in a fashion that would please heaven. And God, I pray for your people this morning. Yes. Oh God, that you'd touch their heart. Lord, that you'd give us something from your word this morning, Lord, to help us. Lord, you know we stand in need. So, Lord, we trust in you, and we know that our trust is well placed, and it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The text that I've read is no doubt a familiar text to you. We didn't read the entirety of the text. You'd have had to go up to the beginning of the third chapter to get the entirety of the text, but you're familiar with it all, I'm sure. And so we picked up in verse number 7. He had talked about all those things before conversion that would have been considered beneficial to him. How that his being circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee, persecuting the church, and so on and so forth. And then we get to verse 7, and he said, but what things were gained to me, that's everything that was listed before, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, the world would have said, Paul, this benefits you, Paul, this puts you ahead of your peers. And he said, I didn't count them as a benefit, but rather I counted them as loss for Christ's sake. Verse 8, he said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. He said, anything I failed to mention in the previous portion of the text, anything that I happened to have left out, add that to the list. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I love the way that he worded that, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. If you ever have opportunity to read after any of the old Puritans, what you'll find when you read after those Puritans was they understood something about, they knew something about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. They knew something about the richness of knowing Christ, not just knowing about Christ, but knowing him, and they appreciated it not on a superficial level or a shallow level or a entry-level basis, but they dug deep to know all that they could know about him. And then they, as Pilate of old, had to say, I find no fault in him. They, as the Shunammite bride, had to say, we find him to be altogether lovely. It says something of the excellency of Christ. Our children were at youth camp this week, and they come back telling us all the typical stories that you hear from youth camp, and you can say that it's the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? Any of you young people that's ever been to a youth camp, you come back and have tales to tell about the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so it was mostly good, but of course there's a little bad, a little ugly. And so I told them as they were talking about some of the ugly, I said, now here's what you learn, children. I said, the reality is with our nature, our Adamic nature that we're wrapped in, I said, we can go to church with folks two or three times a week and we can all put our best foot forward for two or three hours and put on a good showing. But I said, now you went and lived with some folks for 3 days and you didn't get 24 hours in until you come to see something about what they are made out of. The same thing we're all made out of. Isn't that right? That's exactly right. Well, why am I saying that? I'm saying that to say that Christ is the only one that the more time we spend with Him, fellowshipping with Him, hanging around Him, we find out that He's just more lovely, more excellent, more wonderful. The more we know of Him, the more we want to know of Him. And so that's what Paul's talking about here when he talked about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And I love how he said, my Lord, my Lord. He didn't say my Savior either. He said, my Lord. For whom, that whom being Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He said, I've lost everything that I or anyone in this world held of any value to me, and I count them as nothing. When I take my reputation, when I take my worldly goods, when I take everything that I possessed, total them all together, get the sum total of them all, I come up with a big fat zero when I estimate the value of them, that I may know Him. Is what he said. I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What's he talking about? Is he not saved yet? Of course he's saved. Why is he talking about winning Christ? Well, Christ won him when he got saved. He's talking about winning Christ. He's talking about knowing this Christ in a deeper, in a more intimate, in a more personal way. Somebody might would say, what's the biggest problem with the church today? And another would ask, another would answer, would respond, sin in the church. I would not disagree. But do you know why we have such an abundance of sin and superficiality and sensuality and carnality in the church? It's because we have a very superficial understanding of our Savior. A very superficial understanding of our Savior. God's people have not spent enough time with their Lord. God's people don't know enough about the one who loved them and gave Himself for them. And that's why we stand as we stand in this hour. That's why why the churches are in the condition that they're in. That's why we have the needs that we have. He said that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. God help us to get to that place that we'll be found in Him, not having our own righteousness. A lot could be said there, which is of the law. Aren't we a self-righteous lot, the most humble among us? I think I will say something about it. What a self-righteous lot we are in this day, Western Christianity. We think that Christianity hangs upon us. We think that God's only hope for reaching the world rests in us. We think that we're the greatest thing God's ever had. If you don't believe it, get around the average Christian and just listen to them talk for a few minutes. You know what they'll talk about? They'll talk about their favorite thing. You know what their favorite subject is, their favorite thing? Themselves. Themselves. That's exactly right. Well, I tell you, I long to fellowship with the ones that when you get around them, it doesn't take long, the conversation turns Christward. The focus turns heavenly. And we talk about God, and we talk about our Savior, and we talk about the things of God. He said in verse number 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. He said, but that which is through the faith of Christ. He's talking about that righteousness that's through the faith of Christ. He identifies it here, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Then we find our way to verse 10, which is the focal point and where we'll spend our time. I want to read it in its entirety, and then I want to break it down into four portions as we work our way through our message. He said that I may know him, number one, and the power of his resurrection, number two, and the fellowship of his sufferings, number three, being made conformable unto his death, number four. He said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 10, we said, would be our focal point. It deals with knowing Christ. With knowing Christ. Not just in a salvific way. Not just as it relates to being born again. Although it does deal with that in the initial portion. But it deals with knowing Christ on a grander scale than just being saved. Could I say it to you like this? If all the knowledge that you have of Christ is that you possessed when he saved you, you are still in training wheels. You are still in kindergarten. You are still on meat or milk. You are not on meat yet. And I don't say that to be offensive. I don't say that to humiliate anybody. But I say that to tell you that there's much more to this Christ that we love. There's much more to this Christ that we serve. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how folk can be born again by the good grace of God and never experience all that there is to experience? Not ever know all that there is to know of the grandeur and the goodness and the grace of Christ Jesus our Lord. You do know that the Bible declares to us that God is no respecter of persons. I want to make a statement to you this morning, and again, this is not by way of accusation. This is not to belittle anybody. It's to encourage. It's to encourage you to have an appetite to know Him more. But if it really is true that we can know more, that we can enter into a state of having a perfect communion with Christ our Lord, and it is true that God's no respecter of persons and what's available to you is available to me and vice versa, then the inevitable truth is this. I know everything about Him that I want to know. I fellowship with Him as close as I want to fellowship. It's not that I long for more of Him, that I desire more of Him, but yet He's not made Himself available. But the reality is for me and for you, where you sit right now this morning, you are as close to our Lord as you want to be. Whatever you know of Him this morning is exactly what you want to know of Him. So I'm here this morning to try to stir up your appetite. I'm here to try to cause you to desire Him in a greater way than you have before. This verse that we're looking at, verse number 10, I said we would look at it in four different sections. He said that I may know Him. That's dealing with personally. Dealing with it personally. That I may know Him. That's dealing with it salvifically, as we talked about before. That I may know Him personally. Had you ever heard the name of Christ? Heard salvation's plan before you were saved? Probably so. Most of us had. If someone would have asked you before you were saved, who is Jesus? In all likelihood, you could have told them, well, Jesus is God's Son. And you may could have taken it several steps beyond that and how that He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem's manger. And maybe you could have took it even beyond that and how that He was sinless and how that He died and was resurrected 3 days later and so on. But it was all secondhand information. It was all secondhand information. I heard somebody say one time, I don't know if it's true, but he said that you're 5 steps away from anybody in this world. And what he meant was, if you can tell me somebody, pick any name in the world, and within 5 links, if you will, I can be connected to that person. Brother Ernest knows this fella, and that fella knows this one, and that one knows it, and I can reach anybody in the world within five links. And I don't know if that's true or not. I don't really know. I've never met Donald Trump, but I've got a good friend that's met Donald Trump. I've got another friend back home. She's an 87-year-old lady, and I had a long conversation with her the other day. I had no idea that she had met so many people, famous people. It was absolutely amazing. Who would have thought that a woman from a cotton patch in Pontotoc, Mississippi, had her picture made with O.J. Simpson, with his arm wrapped around her and the white Bronco in the background? But she did. And just one famous person after the other, how oddly she met these people. I've never met O.J., had no desire to. I've never met the president. I don't know much anybody, truth be told to you. I've got a fairly small circle. My coast is not very broad. But I tell you who I do know personally. I know the Lamb of God.
Amen.
I know the Son of God. I know Jesus Christ personally. It's not about hearsay. It's not something that my mama told me over and over, and I'm just going on mama's word. But there was a day, listen to me now, this is important. Don't miss this. There was a day, not that I came to him, but that he came to me. August 16th of 1999, he came to where I was. See, you don't approach him, he approaches you. God the Father draws you. No man comes to me unless the Father which hath sent me draws him. And so it's about a personal knowledge, a personal relationship that I may know him. But then it's not just knowing him personally, but it's knowing him powerfully. Look at what it said. That I may know him and the what? Power of his resurrection. Now, we're looking at a resurrection here to come, future. And we'll say more about that in a little bit. But we've already experienced a resurrection of sorts, have we not? Those of us that have been saved, those of us that have experienced the new birth, we don't only just know something about him personally, but we know something about him powerfully. We know what it is for 2 Corinthians 5:17 to leave the printed page and come to effect in our life and to actually be put to work in shoe leather in our life. What's that verse say? If any man be in Christ, he's what? Old things pass away, behold, all things are become new. And so we know what that is. We know what that is to experience a new birth and for everything about us to change. Now, if you've been saved, you know what I'm talking about this morning. You might not have been where I was in my life as far as the degree of depravity and sin that I was in, but you rest assured you were lost and undone without God, on your road to a devil's hell. And God intervened, and God saved.
Amen.
And if that's true to this point, then it falls to reason that God also recreated. God made a new creature out of you.
Amen.
Could I ask you something? Do you remember when you stopped hating and started loving folk?
Amen.
That's a mark of salvation, Brother Boozer. That's a mark. That's what I'm talking about, knowing Him powerfully. God changing you. Do y'all ever just sit around and think? You ought to if you don't. Do you ever just sit around and marvel and wonder at the grace of God in your life and what He has done for you?
Amen.
Looking back where you were and to what you were before Christ, and then looking at what you are now and where you are now, and recognizing the great gulf, the great chasm between the two, who you were and where you were then, and who you are and where you are now. And recognizing that that great gulf, that great chasm between the two was something that was not traversable for you. You could have never, ever covered that gulf. But God intervened. God done for you what you could not do for yourself. God in mercy and grace reached down and touched you and quickened you and made you alive, drew you to himself. I'm telling you, I'm talking about knowing him powerfully, knowing that God done this thing in your life. That it wasn't reformation on your part. That it was not turning over a new leaf. That it was not, I'm going to do better. I'm going to give up some bad habits and I'm going to pick up some good habits. It's not that. When God changes you, you get a whole new nature. Do you know when we were lost without God, living in sin, you know what we were doing? Exactly what we wanted to. Now that we've been saved by the good grace of God, here we are in the house of God this morning, worshiping God by way of song, hearing the preached word of God. You know what we're doing? Exactly what we want to.
Amen.
Why? Because of a new nature.
That's right.
It speaks to knowing Him powerfully.
Yeah.
To knowing Him powerfully. You continue through the verse, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. That speaks of knowing Him painfully. The fellowship of His sufferings. I talk to the young folk all through Sunday school for the most part. And I'll talk to them a little more here now. I wish I could tell you that life's not what life is. But life is what life is. And life is filled with things that you can't handle. And this religious crowd that tells you God will never put you through, put something on you that you can't handle, that's not true. God will put far more on you than you can handle. God will put far more on you than you can handle. It said He'd make a way of escape. The way of escape is the way to Jesus. Boy, life has a way. When I was the age of, and I'm not saying this is true of you young people, hopefully, for your sake, you're further ahead than I was. But when I was the age of some of these young people, my children, Drew's 18, when I was 18, I knew so much. I had life figured out. If you wanted to know answers, I was your man. Because I had them all. And then life began to take place. And it's amazing how smart my parents got in a 7-year period of time from the time I was 18 to the time I was 25. It's amazing what they learned. But what's more amazing is what God learned. You understand what I'm saying when I say that. What I'm saying to you is, in our youth, so I don't want to do like a lot of preachers do, get up and make the old folk laugh at the expense of the young people. That's not what I'm trying to do. Nor do I want to get up here and make friends of young people at the expense of the young people. What I do wish to do is help you see a truth. Listen to me now, young people. You only know what you know. That's not your fault. I only know what I know. Listen now, Brother Raymond knows more than I know. He's traveled further down the road than I have. I can't be expected to know what he knows. That's not fair to ask me to know what that brother knows. He's traveled further than I have. But I tell you what is fair. It's fair to expect me to listen to him. Because he knows more than I know. He's traveled further than I have. If I have gained any wisdom in my journey to this point, that wisdom needs to point me to him and listen to him and learn from him because he's traveled to places I have not been. And I'm not talking about geography. I'm talking about down life's road. He can help me. If I stay around him long enough, he'll help me if I'll listen. And so I'm saying to you this morning that almost everybody in here fits that description for you. Listen, take advantage of it. Take advantage of that. You say, I don't think I like that. Well, you could be in Brother Raymond's shoes. Brother Raymond faces challenges today. But guess who he can go and talk to for advice? Basically nobody. Because he don't know anybody that's been further down the road of life than he has. He's on his own in this thing. And look at all the assets you have at your disposal. God's put all these people in your life. And I'm getting off on rabbits that I wasn't planning on chasing this morning. But listen, young folk, it'd be very easy. And I don't live in the home of these two young ladies sitting right up near the front here. I don't live in y'all's home. I don't know what it's like in your home. But if you're anything like normal, you're at the perfect age to where you think that the lady all the way at that end of the row and the lady all the way at that end of the row is not very smart. That's what your world around you will tell you, that mama and mamaw, they're outdated. I mean, they mean well. They got a good heart, mama and mamaw does, but they're outdated. But I'll tell you something. Girls, you'll never have another soul that loves you like your mama does, like your grandmother does. And you better take advantage of the opportunities you have today to listen to them and glean from them, because life is going to put you through some things. And I wish that it wasn't so. But I'm going to tell you what life's going to do to you. And it could be tomorrow. It may be a year or 10 years from now. But I tell you what life's going to do to you one day, ladies. It's going to knock the breath completely out of you. It's going to lay you down in the dirt, crying and bleeding. And you're going to want to curl up in a fetal position and cry. And just lay there. And when the whole rest of this world walks away and gives up on you, there's only two people that you can really count on at the end of the day. That's Mama and Jesus. That's the only ones you can count on. I'm talking about knowing Him painfully, because this world's going to hurt you. This world's going to hurt you bad. We've experienced it in our life. Shanda and I have. If you want to know something about heartache, raise a family. Raise a family. That'll bring some heartache to the best of children. Listen to me now. The best of children will break your heart. The best of children will crush you at times. And there's nothing like laying in the bed in the middle of the night with tears streaming down your cheek, as helpless as you can be. Knowing that they know, knowing that you've raised them, knowing that you've told them right, and knowing they're pointed in their own direction, and there's nothing you can do to change it, just talk to God. That's when we come to know something about knowing Him painfully. I cautioned you, or admonished you rather, to you young ones, to take advantage of what's offered to you now. Listen to what your mama tells you now. Listen to what your daddy tells you now. There comes a day, if your life goes the natural course, one of these days your girls will do what I did just a few years ago, and you'll bury your mama. And even just, my mama's been dead for 3 years, I guess, now. And just the other day, I told my wife, I said, even now, I just thought I'll ask Mama. I'll call Mama and ask her, but there'll be no asking Mama about anything until I get to heaven. But what a comfort. What a comfort it is to know that when life knocks the breath out of us, because it keeps doing it over and over, don't it, Brother Ernest? It's not that when you get to retirement age that somehow trials don't come anymore. I mean, you were over 70 years old when you looked at your house completely decimated by fire, right? That's painful. But who could he go to? He couldn't go talk to his mother. He couldn't go talk to his daddy. They're gone. But I tell you who he could talk to. He talked to the Lord. He talked to the Lord. I'm sort of scattered and strung out on this thought, but I'm trying to communicate this to you. That there is a certain closeness, a certain oneness, a certain fellowship, a certain communion, a certain knowledge of Christ that only comes in those seasons where we are hurt and hurt badly, hurt deeply, wounded greatly, in despair, don't know which direction to go. There's something about those seasons of life where we come to know Him painfully. Everybody's interested in getting to know about the power of His resurrection, but few people are interested in the fellowship of His sufferings. There's a fellowship, beloved. It's right there on the page in black and white. The fellowship of His sufferings. Suffering for Christ's sake. You'll come to know Him in a richer way. We're often asked that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the whole question is on a faulty premise. Firstly, there's no good people. The better question would be is why does anything good ever happen to bad people? But I understand the gist of the question. Why do bad things happen to the better of the bad people? That's the question. The answer is this. You do your best growing in the valley. Y'all know what soil samples is, don't you? Take that soil sample, send it to Mississippi State. They analyze the soil, tell you how rich it is and what it needs. If you do a soil sample on the hilltop and go right down to the valley and do a soil sample, you'll find that the soil on the hilltop needs much more nutrition added than does the soil in the valley. God grows you in the valley. God grows you in the low spot. See, our nature, our Adamic nature that we inherited from Adam dictates that we are so self-centered and so self-focused that sometimes we'll never look to the Lord until He puts us in such a position as to where the only way we can look is up. Isn't that right? That's just the truth of it. I'm talking about knowing Him painfully. Going through the hardships of this life, I can say, I'm no authority on the matter, but I have shed some tears. I have had some heartache. And I can tell you that in the darkest hours is when I've learned more of my Savior. Far more than I ever learned in a camp meeting where everybody was shouting and running the aisles. Far more. Far more. We've talked about knowing Him personally, knowing Him powerfully, knowing Him painfully, and lastly, knowing Him perfectly. Look at the last portion of verse 10. Being made conformable unto His death. Being made conformable unto His death. Do you remember as Christ readied Himself for Calvary? Do you remember the garden? Do you remember that night of prayer? Do you remember the sweat that was as if it were drops of blood? Do you remember the bitter cup? Most powerful message I've ever heard, I suppose, was preached on that bitter cup. He had that bitter cup and He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's what he said. We're talking about knowing him perfectly, knowing him perfectly through being made conformable unto his death. What I mean by that is having the same attitude, the same heart that Christ expressed in that garden when he prayed and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We'll know him perfectly. We'll know him perfectly when we're made conformable unto his death. Christ went to the cross, submitted himself to the cross, died a substitutionary death so that we could be saved. And he done that. He done that because it was the Father's will. He submitted. Now, I'm not saying that it wasn't the Son's will. I'm not saying that he had to be drugged to Calvary. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Do you want to know what it will take for me to know Christ perfectly? For you to know him perfectly? We'll have to die. I'm not speaking of physical death. It may come to that at some point, but I'm talking about dying to self. Can I say it this way? We'll have to die to our God. Our God, more times than not, is our self. We're going to have to come to a place where we die to our self. We die to our will. We die to our wants. We want God to conform to our will. It doesn't work that way, beloved. We are to conform to his will. If we're to know him as we claim to want to know him, if we're to know him perfectly, then we're going to have to die. And the death is the death to our self. God help me to stop living for me. And God help you to stop living for you. Help us to start living for Christ. Help us every day that we get up and God gives us another breath before we put the soles of our feet on the floor to ask God from an earnest heart, "God, please help me this day to live my life for you. Not to bring my will to pass, but to bring your will to pass. Not to bring honor and glory to myself, but to bring honor and glory to you. Not for my own comfort and well-being, but for your honor and for your praise." Till we get to the place to where we live for God rather than live for self, well, we're never going to know true peace. And we're never going to know true happiness. And we're never going to know him perfectly. God help us. Let's all stand, if you would. Sister Willistine, Brother Ernest, come. Pick us out a hymn of invitation. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, as we've made a feeble attempt to preach your word to your people. Lord, we want to ask you to speak to people's hearts this morning. Oh God, move in our midst. Touch hearts. Lord, accomplish your will. Lord, if anything good were to come out of this service this morning, we'd readily acknowledge that it's only by the good grace of God. We recognize that we've contributed nothing in and of ourselves. But Lord, we've tried to encourage your people, Lord, to know more about the Lord Jesus, to come to know him in a more intimate and personal way, Lord, to love him more truly, more deeply, more genuinely than they ever have before. God help us, as we just spoke about a moment ago, to die this morning. God, this would be a good day. It'd be a real good day to put up some tombstones. Mark on them, "On this day I died. On this day I died to sin. I died to self. I died to my own desire. I died to my temper. I died to my tongue." Oh God, it'd be a great day to let some things die. Help us this morning, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.